I wasn't expecting to see me either. Michael texted yesterday and said he was down and would not be able to speak today, so I got a lesson together, and here we are. I've asked Chase Fletcher to come tonight, so Chase will be here tonight to speak to us, and that will be a good thing. Hopefully, Michael will get situated here before long, having surgery April the 9th. Going to have his back fused, put metal rods and screws. I've got metal rods and screws in mine, so I've had him for several years and do all right, so it hopefully will help him too, and he'll get back to what he wants to do. Got a lot of visitors, and it's a good thing to have you today. We're thankful to see you. You know, it's springtime. Spring started this past week, and I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm always excited about spring, and a lot of you ladies probably especially, you love to see the flowers come up, and I love to see the green come out in the woods. You know, I spend all my time in the woods, and it's just it's a beautiful time of the year. It's a time that we look forward to when new life comes back. Spring is good for everybody, except you got allergies, right? If you've got allergies, springtime is a difficult time. So even though it's beautiful and wonderful, it can be difficult. But I want to talk about seed for a moment. You know, springtime is a time that we like to plant seed. You know, maybe some of you have already planted some potatoes or onions, or, you know, maybe you're about to plant corn, whatever it may be, but you are beginning to think about planting seeds for whatever it is that you want to grow. You may be thinking about, maybe you turned that garden here in the last few weeks on this dry weather and getting things prepared. But this is a picture of a man's hand full of mustard seeds. Now, those are tiny seeds, aren't they? You know, I thought about when I got this picture, I was going to count them. And I was going to tell you, I mean, I can't count them. I don't know. There's a lot of seeds in his hand. But the point is, these are tiny seeds. And Jesus talks about these tiny seeds several different times throughout the Gospels. In fact, one time is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seed, he says, but when it grows, it's going to be big. It's going to be like a tree. And what he is saying is the church is going to begin in a very, very small state. But it's going to grow and it's going to multiply and it's going to become bigger as time goes on. So he uses the mustard seed for that particular purpose. I want us to talk about today having a mustard seed faith. You know, when you think about the fact that Jesus asked us to have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's not asking a whole lot, is it? Jesus is God, and Jesus is not unreasonable. God is not unreasonable to us. He simply asks us to have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, I think that you and I can do that, don't you? Again, a mustard seed, I've got big hands, but I could take, and there's no telling how many mustard seeds I could hold in my hand, right? He's asking us to have faith the size of one mustard seed. So we can do that if we can just figure out maybe perhaps what that means a little deeper. You know, Will read for us just a moment ago this scripture. And where this man comes to Jesus and he wants his son to be healed. And he asked Jesus this because the disciples, the apostles, they couldn't do it. They couldn't figure out how to get this guy's son healed. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" He says, in essence, you guys can't do this because you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. Should they have had enough faith? Now, Jesus had enabled them with all of these powers. They had watched him do all these miraculous things. They had spent all of this time with him. They should have had enough faith. But he goes on to tell them, I want you, verse 20, he says, to have faith like a grain of mustard seed. And he says, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Let me ask you, any of you here ever moved a mountain? No, probably not, right? What does that mean? That you don't have enough faith. Jesus says at the end of this, if you've got faith like a grain of mustard seed, he says nothing is impossible for you. You can do whatever it is that you set out to do. You know, he's telling these apostles firsthand, he says, you could have healed this guy's son. If you had faith like that tiny little grain of mustard seed, He said, it wouldn't have been impossible for you, for so therefore these guys, apparently their faith was lacking, right? Apparently their faith was weak. Everybody in this room, you said you've never moved a mountain, so does that mean that your faith is weak? That your faith is lacking? I don't know anybody that's ever moved a mountain, so does that mean there's not a person alive who has a faith of a mustard seed? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say, but I'm going to try in this lesson to get us to understand maybe a little bit more of what he's talking about. You see, moving mountains is not something necessarily that happens all at once, is it? I don't think you're ever going to see a mountain all at once jump and move over here, right? It's not going to happen. But let's look at this from a different perspective. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14 with me, if you will. Very familiar passage of Scripture. This is a picture that I found of Peter walking on the water. And perhaps everybody, or most everybody, probably remembers that, right? You've heard the story of Peter walking on the water and he saw the wind and the waves. He got scared, he sank, and Jesus had to rescue. All of that. We're going to read it and we're going to draw some lessons from this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. What had happened is Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. He did that using a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish. This miraculous thing happens. And then after that, he sends his disciples. He says, I want you guys to go ahead and cross the sea. He said, I'll be there later. He wanted to retreat up into the mountains and to pray. Well, they began to cross the sea, and we'll read that, and we'll see what happened. Verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Again, a very familiar story, but can you imagine that you have rowed all night to try to cross the sea? I think the Sea of Galilee, it's only 10 miles wide. I've been there. I've been on a boat in that sea, and I've crossed it myself. So it's not very wide, but these guys had been rowing all night, and they're in the fourth watch of the night. This is somewhere between 3 o'clock in the morning and daylight, and they are still in the middle of the sea, and you're fighting with everything you have, and you see somebody walking in that storm, would you not have the same response? You would think it was a ghost. You would think you were delirious. You would think, who knows what you might think. But you would be terrified to see somebody walking on the sea, and these guys cry out, and what does Jesus do? He went to them, right? Jesus will always be there. There's a lot of lessons that we can draw from this. Jesus went to them, you know, and Peter, being Peter, says, Lord, if it's really you, he says, let me walk on the sea too. Now, Peter wanted to test this thing, right? Would you want to test it? Probably we should test all things. The Bible tells us that prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That's biblical. Peter wanted to test it. Lord, if it's you, let me come out. The Lord says, okay, come on out. He gets out, he walks on the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. You've heard that lesson, right? Takes his eyes off Jesus. He takes his eyes off the prize. He begins to sink. We have heard lesson after lesson. If we take our eyes off the prize, we will begin to sink, right? All of that's true. But that's not what I want to focus on today. In fact, I look back, I did a lesson here somewhere in the COVID 2020 range, and we talked about the fact that Peter was the only one of these 12 guys that had enough courage to get out of the boat. I don't know if you remember that or not, and I encouraged you to get out of the boat, to do something, to, you know, to jump out and to try something. Peter tried something that nobody else has ever tried, and he succeeded for a little while. So there's a lesson that we can learn. If we never try anything, we'll never succeed at anything. Peter walked on water. But here's what I want to focus on. I want us to see, you know, that Peter did walk on water, but I want us to see something else. Peter walked on water, and he began to sink because he was afraid. Now, would you be afraid? Have you ever been on the water in the middle of a storm? It's a scary thing, isn't it? And if you're on the water, and you're in a storm, and you're in a boat, you're terrified. Can you imagine being on the water, walking on it in the middle of a storm, and you realize it? You're terrified. And Jesus looks down at Peter when he cries out to him, and he says, Peter, you've got little faith. And for years and years, I have heard lesson after lesson talked about this and kind of putting Peter down. You know, Peter just didn't have enough faith in the Lord, and he took his eyes off the prize and all of these things. But what about those 11 other guys? Is Jesus ridiculing Peter? Peter, you don't have enough faith in me. 11 other guys are sitting in the boat, and they never dared to get up and get out of the boat. So why is Jesus ridiculing Peter? Why is he making him to feel bad and saying his faith is weak? That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? If you think about it, if you think about somebody that had enough faith to get out of the boat and to actually walk on water, and all of a sudden Jesus says, you don't have faith, and your faith is too small, and it's never going to be big enough, and that's discouraging. And I don't think Jesus Christ ever tried to discourage anybody, do you? That's not how he operated. That's not what he was hoping to accomplish. So I think he's trying to teach him a different lesson. A lesson that maybe you and I can learn today. If you look up the word little, this is a screenshot off my computer. You look up the word little on Webster's dictionary, and the first definition is exactly what you would expect. It's small in size. And all of my life, I have heard Peter's faith described as small in size. It was smaller than a mustard seed, apparently, right? Because if it's as big as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Nothing's impossible. So all my life, I've kind of figured Peter's faith is smaller than that. But what about if you go on and look at the second definition? The second definition says little is short in duration. Short in duration. And what if I look at Peter's faith as being short in duration instead of being small in size? Does that change the meaning of everything that Jesus is trying to say? I think it does. Because you see, I want to ask you something. How much faith does it actually take to walk on water? Is there a person in this room right now would get out of your boat and actually think you could walk on water? Not if you were in your right mind, right? You're not going to get out of your boat. You're not going to try to walk on water. You know you can't do that, and you wouldn't have enough courage to do that. But did Peter have a huge amount of faith? Yeah, he had a huge faith. He had a massive faith. Peter always had a big faith. You know, when he's in the garden and he pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of a guy, he's got faith that he's going to fight for the Lord and the Lord's going to protect him. Over and over again, Peter's got a big faith. But what is the problem? His faith didn't last, did it? In order to step out of that boat and to walk on the water, he had to have a massive faith. But what happened? It didn't last very long, did it? What if Jesus is trying to teach us that the kind of faith that he wants us to have is not necessarily concerned with the size of it, how big it might be, but how long it might last? Does that change the meaning of everything? You see, there's a lot of people in the world, they come to God in faith, and we're going to see that in a moment, but the faith doesn't last. In fact, when Jesus teaches the parable of the soils, what does he say? Some people come to God, what happens? Things happen. Things choke it out. It doesn't last. They fall away. They go this, they do that, whatever it may be. But the duration of our faith is what the Lord is concerned with. And we need to understand that. What about Job? You know, I know we appeal to Job a lot of times, but I think this suits our lesson very well. Job was a wealthy man. He had all of these things. Things were going good in his life. And all of a sudden, in one day, everything falls to pieces and he loses everything. Everything except his life. His life and his wife. That's all he's got left, right? And he might as well have lost her. But look at the book of Job. What happens to Job? All of these things happen. His three friends come to visit him. What does Job do? He spends a lot of time and a lot of chapters of your Bible praying to God. And what is he praying? God, I curse the day that I was born. God, I question everything that you do. God, I don't understand all of this. God, this. And he's complaining and he's griping and he's murmuring and he's doing all of these things to God. And you and I look at that and we think, man, that is horrible. But let me ask you this. Did Job ever lose his faith? Was his faith always big and massive and strong? No. But did Job ever lose his faith? At the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, God has some bad words to say about Job's three friends. And you know what he tells those three friends? You guys need to have Job to pray for you so you guys can get back in a right relationship. You see, Job's faith was up and down like a roller coaster, and he was even cursing the day that he was born. But in Job 13, verse 15, he says, though God slay me, yet I will still trust him. His faith was there for the duration. And all of those prayers, even though they were complaining and griping and murmuring and all of these things and cursing the day he was born, he was talking to whom? God. He never ceased to talk to God. He never ceased to have a relationship with him, even though it was a rocky relationship. He never stopped doing that. So his faith never quit. Wednesday night, we were talking about in the book of Revelation, the church at Sardis. And if you'll remember, Jesus speaking to that church, he says, your works have not been found perfect. And we said what that meant was they had not completed what they started. They had faith to start things, and what they do? They quit. So in essence, what was wrong with this church? Their faith had no duration. It didn't last. You see, so when I think about that, and I think about my life and your life, you know, when we come to God, think about when you became a Christian, or maybe at a time in your life, you know, you wanted to rededicate your life, you wanted to get things together, and you come to God, and you've got a faith, and it's big, right? It's big, and you've got all of these expectations, and you're excited, and you're on fire, and you want all of these things to happen, and does that sound familiar? I can remember when I became a Christian, my faith was massive, right? I had all of these things that I was going to do for the Lord, and I've had different times like that in my life where you get so excited and you want to do all these things, but then things don't go as planned. Then what do? Is that how it happens? You get excited, you get on fire, and you've got all this faith, and you just want to share it with the world, and then life happens. And what do? You ever doubt? Do you ever question God? Have you ever got to the point in your life that you actually even maybe got to the point that you said, is God even real? Does God even care about me? You know, God's not working through me. He's not accomplishing anything. I'm praying about this and I'm praying about that, and none of it is happening. And what happens? What happens? Sometimes faith gets shortened, doesn't it? Sometimes the duration of that faith is not what it needs to be. You see, because fear creeps in. Fear ever crept in your life? What does fear do to us as Christians? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a sound mind. Okay, we know that, right? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but do you ever fear? If you say you don't, you're a liar, right? Everybody has fear, and when that fear creeps in, it causes all of these questions to come into our lives, and then we take our eyes off the Lord, and our faith becomes shortened, and we can't accomplish anything anymore. You see, that's exactly what happened to Peter. Look at Matthew 14, verse 30. What does it say? when he saw the wind around him was boisterous and he saw all the waves, what happened to him? He was afraid. You see, that fear crept in, and the faith that was so big and so massive and was accomplishing something that was amazing, all of a sudden, couldn't work anymore, could it? It couldn't work anymore. You see, I want us to understand that fear and faith, they cannot coexist. If you remember, maybe back, some of you might, back about Thanksgiving, I did a lesson, and in that lesson, I talked about the fact that anxiety and thankfulness, those two thought processes, they can't exist at the same time. I'm going to tell you today that fear and faith can exist at the same time. You say, yeah, they can. No, they can't, because you see, here's what I want you to understand. Fear and faith, they want the same thing from you, right? Fear and faith wants you to do the same thing, but in a different way. Fear wants you to believe something that has not happened yet, right? Why are you afraid of something? You're afraid of something because you fear what might happen, right? You fear what might happen. You know, Peter looked around him and he saw the winds and the waves and all of that, and he became afraid. Why? Because he thought that he was going to drown. So in essence, it was something that was going to happen in the future, something that might happen. What does faith want you to believe? The same thing, but for a different purpose, right? Faith wants you to believe something that is going to happen. Fear wants you to believe something that is going to happen in the future, might happen in the future. Faith wants you to believe something that is going to happen in the future. You know, our fears are never certain, but our God is, isn't He? God is always certain. So why is it that we let the fear overtake the faith? You see, they cannot coexist. So which one of those shortens the duration of our faith? It's fear. It's always going to be fear. We have a fear of what might happen, and we have a God that has told us what will happen. You said, yeah, but you're standing up there telling me that. He hasn't told me what's going to happen in every facet of my life. He hasn't told me that either, right? But in the grand scheme of things, hasn't He told us what will happen in all that truly matters in our life? Yeah. Has He told us that He would never leave us nor forsake us? Yeah, He told us that, right? Is what He says true? Yeah. So when we fear something that might happen and He's told us He's never going to leave us or forsake us, which one are we going to let control our lives? Which one are we going to let have the upper hand on us? Well, you see, that's up to us. You see, here's the situation. God doesn't work like we work, does He? Sometimes I wish He did. Sometimes I wish God would operate like I want Him to operate, don't you? Sometimes when I pray about something, I want this to happen. I want God to hurry it up, get after it and get it done. And you do too. But you see, we said a little earlier in this lesson, mountains don't move all at once, do they? Change doesn't take place usually all at once in our life. You may have this certain thing that it's in your life that you're really wanting to work on, and you want God to fix it like that, right? Wouldn't it be nice if you rub that magic lamp, you know, the genie pops out, what do you want? I got three wishes, I can say them, and bam, I've got them. That'd be great, right? That's not how it operates. Sometimes God moves the mountain, but He moves it one little pebble at a time. And maybe over the duration of your life, you can see that God is working, and He's active, and He's doing all of these things, and you know, in Bible class, if you'll stick around today, we're still talking about Joseph in the book of Genesis. Did God move the mountain for Joseph? Did He move the mountain for Joseph? Yeah. How fast did He move it? At a snail's pace, didn't He? It didn't happen like He wanted it to happen. And at any time, did Joseph allow his fear to creep in and to make his faith less? Not once. Or at least not once that's recorded. Maybe it did happen. I'm sure there were low times in his life. I know there were low times in his life. But he didn't allow the fear to overtake him. And he allowed his faith to be what it needed to be. So when we're going to have a mustard seed type faith, I don't want you to focus on how big that is. Because I'm going to tell you, standing up here today, I'm going to be realistic. Your faith is going to be up here, and your faith is going to be down here. But don't ever lose your faith. Don't ever lose your faith. I found this slide, and I thought it was, or this picture, and I thought it was great. You know, fear has two meanings. Number one, forget everything and run. Now, be honest, is that what we usually do when we're afraid? When Jonah was afraid, what did he do? He forgot everything and ran, right? He went and got on a boat. He wanted to get as far away from God as he could possibly do. That's what fear tells us to do. Flee. Fear wants us to always flee and to never face our problems and just to get away from them. And that's not what faith tells us to do. Faith tells us to take it. To go and just face it face to face. So you can either forget everything and run, or you can face everything and rise, and the choice is really ours. And if you want to have the type of faith that Jesus is going to have you to have, you've got to choose today which one of these two you're going to do. If you're going to really have a mustard seed type faith, look at Peter. Peter had a massive faith, but it didn't last. What about you? What about you? You ever give up on God? You ever think that He's just not going to come through? And you kind of just stop praying about it? And you kind of just put it on the back burner and you just kind of forget about it and you decide you're just going to move on with your life and just do something else because, you know, after all, God, He doesn't love me anymore, and He doesn't want the best for me anymore, and you just have this whole pity party because of fear, and your faith becomes less, and it's less, and it's less, and eventually you just give up. You know why people quit coming to services of the Lord? Their faith doesn't have any duration. They give up. They quit. You know the only surefire way for you to go to heaven? Don't ever quit. That's it. If you want to go to heaven, don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Oh, there'll be low times in your life. There'll be times maybe that you're in a place that you shouldn't be, but if you don't give up, where can you get back to? You can get back to the place that you need to be. So you see, learn that lesson today. When Jesus told Peter his faith was little, He didn't mean that he didn't have much faith. He meant his duration was short. Today, I want you to have a faith, even though it may be small in size from time to time. I want you to have a faith that never quits. I want you to stay in the story that God has for your life, and I want me to stay in the story that God has for my life until the end of my life. And again, if we will do that, God will reward us. You see, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Faith is necessity. And it is a necessity that you don't ever lose your faith. This morning I want to ask you, are you a New Testament Christian? If you are not a Christian, then you don't have faith. Because faith is doing what the Lord said. Jesus was asked in John 6, verse 27, what are the works that we can work the work of God? What are the works of God? What did Jesus say? The work of God is that you believe, John 6, 29. What God wants you to do is He wants you to believe, and that is a work. So in essence, it's an action. You believe what He says, and He asks you to do, and you do what He asks you to do, and then you will be pleasing unto Him. He has asked us to believe in Him with all of our heart. He has asked us to repent of our sins, to change the way that we think, and we don't just do whatever we want whenever we want anymore, but we turn from that and we strive to live for Him, even though we make mistakes every day. But our thought process is not living for self anymore, it's living for Him. He wants us to confess His name, and He wants us to reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. Scriptures are plain. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. We could go on and on and on. Bible tells us he wants us to do that. And in that waters of baptism, according to Colossians 2, 11 through 13, he cuts away the sin of her heart and he makes us right with God. He is our atoning sacrifice, our sacrifice of reconciliation. All of those things we read in the Old Testament, he is that for us. But this morning, most of you have done that. You've been a Christian for a long time. But maybe the duration of your faith has been short. I'm not concerned about the size of your faith as much as I am the duration. Maybe right now you're at a low point in your life and you are considering giving up that faith. I beg you, don't give up that faith. I beg you, don't ever give up on God. And if there's anything that we can do this morning to help you to not give up on God, won't you come as together we stand and while we sing.